Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, there is such a vastness there. And we thank you for this letter to the Ephesians. We thank you that it does present us with that vastness, that grandeur of your grace. And we pray that as we dive into it, that you will open our hearts and minds, that you'll still them, that we may hear the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that we may hear it, Lord, as a prayer for us. And we pray that you will answer it in each and every one of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In an age where the church and religion is being marginalised in our society, what should our response be? At a time when Christians are losing their voice or their voice is being ignored in the marketplace, what should be our response? We could go out with guns blazing and denounce this wicked world. We could hide behind our religious denominational wars from this wicked world. Or we could pray, like the Apostle Paul, that the church comes to know what she's been given by God in Christ. And in knowing this, to therefore live it out in this world with faith, love, and hope. The Apostle Paul, back in the first part of this chapter, has painted for us a grand and glorious picture of God's grace. For Christians in the first century who considered themselves weak and insignificant in the midst of the Roman Empire, this was a wonderful message to encourage them. For Christians in the 21st century fleeing persecution in the Middle East, this is an amazing message of how much they are loved by God. And for Christians in the West, this message reminds us that our worth is found only in the work and person of Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that Christians have been chosen, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, have hope, and have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. All because Christ has died, been raised from the dead, has ascended into heaven, and now reigns at the right hand of God the Father. And because of all this, Christians have become the treasured possession of the living God. Where do you find your value, your worth, your meaning? Christians find it in Christ. Paul has displayed for us in verses 1 to 14 what we've been given because of Christ. So Christians find in Christ, who has achieved all this for them, who they are. And that is Paul's prayer for the church, that we come to know God better in knowing what he's given to us in and through Christ. His prayer, your prayer, my prayer, if we want to pray for the church, is for the church to know God better in Christ. And we do it by prayer. We're going to have a look at that in verses 15 to 19. The church can and does suffer sometimes from amnesia. The church thinks because we've heard the gospel or before, we don't need to go back on old ground. But that old ground is foundational ground. That grounds us in Christ and equips us to engage in the world. It is out of what Paul said in the previous section about God's grace that leads him now to pray for the church in verses 15 to 16. For this reason, what I've been telling you in verses 1 to 14, all that God has given us in Christ, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Grace at work in this church has produced faith or faithfulness or loyalty to the Lord Jesus and love for others. See, Paul is encouraged that he's heard about their growth in faith and love. God's grace has been at work in their lives and has actually worked out in their lives. Because of this, he tells them that he has not stopped giving thanks to God for them. So he thanks God for the grace that he's given them, but he also thanks God for them because of their willingness and their loving response to God's grace in their life. Reminding us that the Christian life is never automatic nor passive. As if God does it all. I just sit back and do nothing and I just grow. I mature. That doesn't happen. We may need to we may, in the sense of growing, we need to eat and drink to grow, and maybe there's not much effort in that for some people. But for the Christian, it is how we respond to God's grace in Christ to us. People are always encouraged by others. Paul is encouraged by Christians. People are encouraged by others and motivated by others, be they firefighters fighting bushfires, ambulance paramedics helping injured people, or ordinary people doing extraordinary things like Angela Furello. She threw herself in front of her 22-week pregnant daughter to protect her from her husband who was stabbing her. She died from those wounds, but she was awarded the Star of Courage. People were motivated. She was motivated by love to stand in front of her daughter. And yet we also as Christians can be motivated and encouraged by those people, but also by people within our own sphere. I was encouraged recently as I saw people from TPC stepping out of their comfort zone and walking for persecuted Christians. The organisation Open Door. I believe that was motivated by faith and love. That encouraged me. What Paul was encouraged was that these people in these churches here in Ephesus were taking their relationship with God seriously. You see, God's grace was at work in their life, and that grace was actually being displayed in their life through faith and love. Faith always, if it is true faith, leads to love in action. And Paul wants this to be a continuous part of their lives, and so he prays that God will continue to help them to understand deeply his love towards them in Christ. In verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. So the whole purpose of Paul's prayer is so that the church, the people of God, will come to know God better. So if you want to know what to pray for TPC, what to pray for other Christians, there's your answer, that we may know God better. That God may pour out his Holy Spirit upon us of wisdom and revelation so that we can know, appreciate him even more deeply. Now we need to understand that the issue here about know God better is not about know about God. It's not about you reciting statements about God, Jesus, salvation. You know, either you can quote the Westminster Confession or the Shorter Catechism, I know the first question. But it's about God's grace, knowing and experiencing God's grace and love for us in Christ, taking hold of that. It's about embracing the reality of God's grace expressed to us in Christ by the Spirit personally, that touches the very core of our being and transforms our thinking, our actions. There is a difference when someone says about someone else, I know they love me. You may have heard that. People say, you know, how do you know your husband or wife loves you or whatever? When someone actually experiences that love, then they know in the core of their being that they are loved. Just like a child may know its parents love her, but when she's picked up by her parents, she actually experiences that love and is convinced, yes, mum and dad love me. That love is impressed or imprinted on her heart. Paul is praying that God, through his Spirit, will move the Ephesians to deeply, personally understand God's grace to them in Christ, that it be impressed upon and imprinted on their hearts. And of course, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. So it's not your work or my work. It's the Spirit's work. And so whenever we pray about a morning service or evening service or Bible study or Sunday school or youth group, we're praying that the Spirit will take hold of the very truths we want to present to people and make them a reality in their own hearts and minds. The work of the Holy Spirit is a radical spiritual experience whereby we grasp the truth of God's grace in Christ. Look at verses 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, of course this is through the Spirit, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So the Spirit affects our hearts so that we see with our hearts, which means we come to know in the core of our being that God is for us and loves us. We see now what we didn't see before, that God is gracious and good. We see what we didn't see before, that is, Christ Jesus is a beautiful Saviour. It is not that the Spirit gives us new information. You may see here that spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom is living in light of the truth that God exists. The issue with revelation is not that we receive new revelation, new information outside of God's word, but actually think of it more in the case of illumination. The Spirit giving us insight, a deeper appreciation of those truths that Paul has already presented to us, that God chose us, predestined us, adopted us, redeemed us, forgave us, and gave us the Spirit. You see, we can read verses 1 to 14 and go, yeah, I understand that. But do we really grasp the meaning and the benefits? Has it actually touched our hearts? It is the Spirit's work to continue to illuminate our hearts and minds as we dwell on the gospel. As we dwell on the gospel more and more, it is through the Spirit that we come to understand even more deeply those truths that will transform us. See, the gospel is not old ground that we can move on from, but it is the foundational ground that we keep building on. So never think that you understand the gospel to such a point that you can somehow move on to something bigger or better. We need the Spirit to continue for us to taste the gospel, delight in the gospel, be refreshed by the gospel, be renewed by the gospel, be amazed by the gospel. Therefore, it will transform us. Paul wants the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened so that we may come to know the hope to which he has called us. Each and every Christian has been called by God to himself. Some of us may put a date to it. Others can't put a date to it. But we know that we were called into a hope that has shaped us for all of our lives. And what is that hope? The world wants hope. It's a bit confused about what hope actually means. But hope can give you purpose and meaning. Hope can empower you to give and not just take, take, take in our consumer society. Hope also gives us a future and therefore a meaning. And therefore the gospel gives us hope because it promises a world in which all injustices will be gone, where all violence will be gone, where lack of compassion will be gone. God has called us into his kingdom, which one day will come and be the only kingdom in the world. The gospel reminds us that it was out of love that God acted in sending his Son to save sinners. And that future should shape us, should shape the church to be faithful and to love, knowing that whatever we're doing is never wasted if it's for the gospel, if it's to promote and proclaim the gospel. Everything else that we will do, no matter how valuable it is, and I don't want to diminish that, please, will only have an immediate effect, never a long-lasting effect. Very few things will have long-lasting effect. But as we teach our children, our young people, as we pray, as we seek to serve communities in the gospel, as we share the gospel and people by God's grace are converted, we know that that is not wasted because that has eternal benefit. Because we know that a kingdom is coming that will last forever. And we want people to be part of it. We do it out of love for God, and we do it because God loves us. The future is expressed, interesting here, in terms of God's inheritance, because he continues on. He says that in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So he asks for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be given to us so we know God better, to realise in our hearts, to see things that because of sin we're blind that we may understand the hope to which we've been called and also the riches of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people, his saints. And I think here the focus is that the riches of his glorious inheritance is actually his people, his saints. It's you and me. It's the church. See, a lot of people want to basically put down the church. Whatever you might think about the church, from God's perspective, she is his treasured possession, which he will redeem completely on the last day, through whom his glory will be displayed to the universe. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And this understanding of the church is just going to keep growing in the letter to the Ephesians. Yes, the church is imperfect. Yes, the church has failed to live up to its Lord's example and commandment. Yes, the church is full of people who are broken and weak, unimpressive. And yes, some of us inconsistently live as God's people. But to God, the church is beautiful. God doesn't ignore the reality, but he sees the church in and through his beloved Son Jesus. So whatever you might think about the church, whatever criticisms you might have about the church, understand that God sees her in Christ and she is beautiful. She is righteous and she is perfect. And he will be glorified in and through her. Paul has prayed that the church will know God better. Know God better by the Spirit working in her and reminding her of what she's been given in Christ. The more she dwells upon Christ, the more she will actually reflect Christ. But he also wants her to know that God has not left her to do it all in their own strength. He goes on in verse 19 and talks about, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The church may appear weak and powerless, but God's great power is available to her to complete his work for her and in her. No matter what is happening to the church or to individuals or to individual Christians, God will bring us to the goal he has for you and for me. So Paul here has modeled for us what we are to pray when we're praying for the church, for TPC, or for individuals. Our greatest need is to know God better, deeper, by knowing his grace to us in Christ, expressed to us in the gospel. The more we understand God's grace to us in Christ, the more we appreciate, the more it comes into our hearts and lives, the more that we can live lives of faith and hope and love. Once the gospel has captured our heart, faith and love will flow out to, yes, other Christians, but also to the world. And so Paul is encouraged by these people, but he wants to continue to encourage them also. In the midst of the Roman Empire, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being marginalised, we need to know that Christ now rules for the benefit of his church. And we look at that in verses 20 to 23. Power is what everyone seems to want. Power over their lives, power over their influence, over their finances, power over their bodies. Forbes magazine lists every year the most powerful people on the planet. And power is defined as the amount of human and financial resources that you have sway over, as well as your influence on world events. So the amount of human and financial resources you have sway over, and as well as the influence you have on world events. Now, for the second year running, the top person, the most powerful human being on this planet, defined by Forbes magazine, is Vladimir Putin. And coming in second, who's really spitting a lot of chips, Obama. Fourth is Pope Francis, interesting enough. Fifth is Angela Merkel. Bill Gates makes seven, and David Cameron, Prime Minister of Britain, just makes it in the top 10. It's an interesting list. But Paul tells us that God's great power, that is for us, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at God's right hand to rule over the world. That power, in verse 19, is the same as the mighty power he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Can any of the Ford's top 10 raise the dead? No. Can any of the Ford top 10 actually achieve anything in the world? Yes, Calvin. Yes, I agree. No one can. Only Jesus, only God can. So God has placed Christ in the most unique and powerful position in the universe for the good of his people. Look at verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. It's going to blow your mind. Whatever you might think about the church, God has placed Christ as head and everything else under him for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And of course, this echoes the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now you might ask, if Jesus is the most powerful person in the world, why doesn't he show it? Well, the way of God's kingdom is radically different to the world's idea of power. God's power was displayed in weakness when Jesus went to the cross and defeated the powers of evil. The world's power, for all about themselves or their country or their interests or their small group of supporters. God's power is for people from every race, every tribe, every language on earth. God's power is for this planet. His power will transform this planet where there'll be no more death and no more decay. God's power is at the service of the weak, the forgotten, the insignificant, the discarded, all those who turn to him for help. The church needs to look away from itself and to its head, the Lord Jesus, who rules and reigns for them, who has everything under his feet. All things are subjected to him. It doesn't look like it now, but one day everyone will see it. One day everyone will experience it. And the proof of this is that Jesus has been raised from the dead, never to die again, and has been and is seated today at the right hand of God to rule over all things. And we forget this. We forget that we are in the reign of King Jesus. There's an old Christian tradition in dating documents with the abbreviation AD. Now, I know some of you must know what AD stands for. Tim, what is it?
Anno Domini.
Yes, which means in the year of our Lord, which actually acknowledges Jesus' rule over all things. Imagine we as Christians started writing to people in the year of our Lord, 2015. The year of King Jesus. Now, one of the Romans were upset with Christians when they acknowledged that he alone was the one that all things were subjected to. Notice that Paul says that he's been given a name above all names, or above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is evoked in the present age or in the age to come. He reigns for the church, which is his body, and through which he will reach the world with the gospel. That is his mission. It is the church by which he will reach the world with the gospel. God loves using weak things to display his radical version of power. Because Christ is the head of all things, it's out of his fullness as God that he fills everything, but particularly and especially his body, the church. Whatever the world might see as weakness, we need to understand that God is powerfully at work in his people. The church's greatest need is not to be part of the debate, but I think we should be part of the debate. It's not that we should have a voice in the marketplace, but it's good to have a voice in the marketplace. But our greatest need is to take hold of the gospel in all its grandeur and to present it to the world, which is looking for faith, looking for love, looking for hope everywhere but in Christ, who uses his power for the good of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that this prayer of Paul will be answered in our lives and the lives of this, in the life of this church, that we may come to truly, Lord, understand your grace, your love, your mercy, the hope you've given to us. That we may, Lord, come to grasp the glorious truth that Christ reigns for us, and that power is available to us to continue to serve and honour you in this world. Whatever we may appear, even to ourselves, whatever condemnation there may be in relation to the church, we thank you that in Christ we are holy, that in Christ we are perfect. Help us, Lord, to live that out with grace and with faith and with love. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.